oftentimes at baptisms, there's an opportunity for a congregational response. Many denominations and many churches will ask congregants specifically, will you respond in this manner concerning this person who is being baptized? And oftentimes folks will say, I will and I do. There's that shared responsibility. But there's also that shared privilege of being able to say that I, by God's grace, am a part of that person's sanctification. I'm a part of helping guard them. I'm a part of helping exhort them. I'm a part of helping pray for them and encourage them. And I was just thinking of that when we were talking about those Kroger care cards. Wouldn't it be a wonderful privilege to be able to say, see that boy right there as he grows? I was a part of his adoption. I helped by God's grace to make that possible. To be able to watch that boy, not only to spiritually take part, but also to financially take part. And taking part in adoption is an expensive endeavor. I just want to just encourage you guys just to be thinking about that, be praying through that. How can we give to this fund? I just think with that Kroger Cares card, I mean, gosh, I don't know about you, but we have a family of nine, and our grocery bill the last couple of years has gone up significantly. And 5% of that grocery bill is a significant figure. So, I mean, what an easy way to be a part of that. So I just wanted to encourage you along those lines. And if you would please open up your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 32 and 33 together this morning. You remember, Jesus is just about to go to the garden and he's going to offer his high priestly prayer in the next chapter, chapter 17. But here he has taken part in the what's called the Last Supper. There's been a dialogue between he and the disciples. And Jesus is just hours away from being arrested, being turned over to the authorities, and shortly thereafter heading to the cross. But Jesus wants to make sure that during these times that the disciples know nothing of, that he wants to encourage them, because these next few hours in their lives are going to be the darkest hours that they will ever know. Despair is going to overwhelm them because they're going to be tempted to think and to think that their Savior has been defeated. Now think about that for a moment. Think about their struggle to believe, their struggle to understand, their struggle to trust, and then to watch your God suffer and die on the cross. All hope at that moment would be gone. You couldn't fool yourself into thinking that, well, maybe it'll be better. Maybe things will work out somehow. You saw him die. Not just die a normal death, but be crucified. Your hopes, your aspirations, your dreams, your trust would be pinned on that cross. You would be plunged into deep despair. Jesus knew that. He knew this time when the prince of this world would have free reign and would be reaching the pinnacle of his work. But he also knew it was going to be a short time. And he knew the disciples needed to hear his words. They needed his promise for the future. And so in that context, before he goes off to pray, before they desert him, before they fall asleep, he gives them this last promise. Would you stand with me? Let's read together John 16, verses 32 and 33. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Would you pray with me? Such simple words. That abound with the profoundest of realities. Lord, I pray that we would not just read over those words of Jesus this morning. That those words would, unlike the disciples, would take root in our hearts and prepare us for the week to come. The years ahead, that they would serve as reminders to your faithfulness, your power, and your victory. And Lord, that you would remind us that we have a shared conquest. Lord, we need you this morning, and we pray that you would help us, that you would help me. Lord, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Before we say what this verse means, because it begs the question, what is Jesus talking about? What is this peace? I say these words to you that in me you may have peace. What is he not saying, so that we won't be confused or misinformed by an imposter masquerading as a real McCoy? But the truth of the matter is, what we call peace many times is not peace. You remember in the story of the Wizard of Oz, Tin Man, Scarecrow, and the Lion, along with Dorothy, come and bring the great wizard the broomstick that he demanded of the Wicked Witch of the West. And they implore the wizard to keep his promise to them, to which the great wizard says, "Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz." And while he's saying that, you remember the small dog goes and pulls the curtain and reveals behind it an elderly, weak man. He's not so big, he's not so powerful, he's not so strong after all. It's all been a big hoax. All their hope has been placed in something that is powerless. And that's much of what the disciples perhaps would have been tempted to think as they saw their mighty Savior weak, with hands scarred with nails. But sadly, many times, we have a false bottom of peace, a bogus peace. Many times in the world, there is hope that, financially speaking, that somehow the world's finances will bring us hope or will offer stability. After all, we live in the richest country in the entire world. In fact, in the richest country that the world has ever known. And yet how easy is it to debunk that truth even now in these last 3 or 4 years where men and women have had great fortunes and only seen them come to ruin? We don't have to look back to 1929. We can just look back to 2007. We can identify with the common person who's trusted in a job or a career only to be fired, to lose her house, and recognize that this peace that we once had was really not very strong at all. When the curtain's pulled back, we see its impotence. Sometimes we trust in a well-armed nation or a superior military. Former president of the Norwegian Academy of Science, along with a number of historians from a number of years, did an interesting study. And they went back as far as known history goes, as recorded history goes, and they discovered that there were only, in all those thousands of years, only 292 years that the world been in existence where there was peace. That there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, which 3.64 billion people have been killed. The study went on to say that the value of property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. That since 650 BC, they said that there's been 1,656 arm races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. Another study said that in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made during this time and broken. In the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone. The entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. And yet, how easy is it for us in this country to take solace in our military or our strength and not pay attention to history? You see, that's the kind of peace that the world offers. But Jesus says this in John 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." But you see, many times the peace that we have in our parenting, the peace that we have in our relationships, the peace that we have in our career, it's like a reproduction antique. It looks great on the outside, but it's worthless when difficult times arise. It's a false bottom, a worldly peace. But we also have times when we as individuals hold on to things that won't bring us peace either. Things that we wrestle with and we understand and know that these things don't ultimately bring peace. And yet, for one reason or another, we find ourselves trusting in them time and time again, holding on to them when their record is proven not to be successful. We get involved in career paths that distract us. We achieve goals and get degrees and land jobs and move to fast-moving cities and feel a sense of importance as we walk in an office having achieved the status of partner or chief surgeon or office manager with some sense of significance. And our list of accomplishments goes on and on. And in those, we have a degree of peace, a degree of satisfaction. And that degree of satisfaction is not wrong. But when we trust in that satisfaction, that's where we go wrong. And we begin to trust in those things rather than experience the peace of God. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." See, our list of accomplishments may be long, but our list of treachery is longer. And until we understand that trusting in God means resting and experiencing His peace, we will forever look for substitutes, both individually or corporately as a nation. And we'll become like those described in Isaiah 59. Their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one walks in them. Will know peace. So justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. See, as those who have not come to faith, we have trusted in things that cannot ultimately satisfy, that cannot ultimately overcome. And Scripture says very clearly, the soul that sins will die. The truth of the matter is this, that many times we don't have any peace. We have a piece of paper. We have a hollow job title. But then when the truth hits us, when we're replaced, when we're forgotten, we recognize that our peace was really just fool's gold. When we reach that salary level and there's nothing internally that's stable about us, we recognize that all that we've been working for is hollow. And we come to grips with this spiritual void. You ever talk to someone that you really love and they don't have peace? They have religion. They've done good things in their lives and they have a lot of works and they have a lot of volunteering on their resume. They're great at the do's and the don'ts. But they don't have peace. They have a prayer card that reminds them that one day they filled out a piece of paper with a pencil. That they prayed a prayer and maybe even they walked an idol or an aisle. Yet the truth of the matter is, they have no peace. They have parentage. They have relatives that know the Lord, that are walking with God. But as they examine their own lives and they look back to that prayer card or that time in their lives where they seem to have made a break with the world, only to find the world invading them yet again, and they're so caught up in the tentacles of the world, you can't tell the world from them. They have no peace. They have knowledge. They know many stories. And they've even memorized some verses in the Bible. But the devil's lulled them to sleep. And the truth of the matter is, they have no peace because they have no Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You ever talk to someone like that? And in that conversation, this stark realization comes upon you that frightens you. They don't have God. They don't know God. There's no peace in their soul. See, Jesus says, my peace is not like the world's peace. There's a difference. Jesus gives His peace. The world can offer a peace, pretend to provide a peace, but only Jesus' peace is true peace. Some of you in here this morning, I'm afraid, don't have that peace. You're like a dunghill covered with fresh snow. You look wonderful on the outside, white, pure, but underneath, just an inch or two below the surface, are mountains of feces. I'm not talking about a Christian that's immature. I'm not talking about a teenager that's growing in responsibility. I'm talking about someone that doesn't have the peace of Christ residing in them. And when circumstances rise up in their lives, it becomes obvious that they don't know Christ. They have their prayer cards. They have their Sunday school attendance. They have verses that are memorized. They know things, but the truth is they don't know Christ because He doesn't know them. And they don't know any better. And they fool themselves into thinking it's okay. Peace. Be at peace, soul. And they speak peace to their soul, but there is no peace. Because the only way to have peace is if Jesus speaks peace to your soul. Friend, do you have peace this morning with Christ? Or do you just have religion? Do you know that you have peace with Christ? Or do you just have works? Do you know you have peace with Christ? Or do you just have words? Attendance? Listen, I sat in a church for years and years and years and listened to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and got pretty good at hangman while I was doing it. Until I saw someone who not only professed Christ, but possessed this peace, it's when I saw that person I knew I didn't have that. I have religion. Listen, if you're that person this morning, realize this, that your life is hanging by a thread over the flames of hell. And you are but a whim away of eternal separation from God. If He doesn't sustain you and keep you up, you will forever be lost. And if you think, for whatever reason, because of the past and because of things have always gone the way they've always gone, that somehow you're guaranteed tomorrow, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because as you get older, you get to know all kinds of things. And one of the things that you don't like knowing is this. I know people that have died at age 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 82, 83, 84. We all do. And to think that you're not going to be that person, friend. You settle for a phony peace. A bogus peace. It's a counterfeit. It's a sham. You've been blinded by the devil. But if anyone walks in the night, Jesus said, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Don't wait. Ask Jesus to save you. Now. So what is this peace? What is Jesus' peace? Is it a feeling? Is it an ooey-gooey sentiment? No, it's a historical fact that can't be undone. It's a present reality. It's an anchor for the soul. First and foremost, when we talk about the peace of God, when we're trying to differentiate, what is this peace of God that is authentic versus this peace that is bogus or inauthentic? Well, first and foremost, there's this peace of reconciliation. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law, the commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Hear that? There is hostility between the unbeliever and God. There's not just indifferent people that sit in church pews. There's not just people that say that, okay, I can accept that for other people. That's good for them. That's just not my thing. No, listen. If you don't have the peace of God, you are hostile towards God. You hate God. You see, no forgiveness, no peace. And the greatest peace that we can know as human beings is this peace of reconciliation, that our sins have been blotted out. That our sins have been washed away. Pray with me, please. Lord, I see faces. That don't exude peace. And I pray that you would bring them home. That you would bring them to you. That you would, during this time, remove the blinders from their eyes. And that they would not allow embarrassment or shame to keep them from your peace. That no matter if they pretended to be a Christian for years, or have fooled the world, Lord, they can't fool you. And I pray that you would bring them home. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. When Jesus says, I say these things to you that you might have peace. This is the peace he's talking about, this reconciliation, but also this peace of assurance. This is his peace. Listen, I'm like you, aware of shortcomings, of anger and jealousy, of feeling sorry for myself and pride. But here's one thing I do know. God loves me no matter what. And nothing can shake that. This peace of acceptance of God for a performance-driven individual is incredible. God doesn't just tolerate His children. He cherishes them. And in that cherishing is peace. This peace of assurance. Zephaniah says it this way, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Listen, you can try to corral me all you want with your legalism and tell me that God only loves me when I'm having consistent quiet times, or loves me more if I refuse to drink. But the Bible tells me different. The Bible tells me God's love for me is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible tells me that God's love for me is not based on my performance, but Christ's performance. He loves me. And it gives me peace. That's Christ's peace. It's this peace of assurance. He loves me. He loves me. He'll quiet you with His love. It's a peace the world cannot know. It's a peace that only comes from Christ. The peace of a restful mind, Philippians says it this way, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, the peace of God controls our thinking. If we have the peace of God, He controls our thinking. Not only does God surround your heart, but He also helps you think aright. I didn't catch the whole thing, but I love the example that Tim Tebow gave last night before a divisional playoff game. They were talking about the fact how he flies people in or takes care of certain families, each game, to be able to take them into a hotel room and to provide meals for them and to bring them to the game and to spend time with them. But he selected these individuals who are terminally ill or have severe medical cases. And one of the girls there that he was talking to that was during the interview had just had 73 surgeries by the age of 16. One of the things I loved about that was he said, "I hope I can be a blessing to her." But this is what he said. "The truth is she's a blessing to me because it helps me keep in perspective that what I'm doing is just a game." 23 years old, but he understands the peace of a restful mind. It's controlling his thinking. It's allowing him to see the big picture. You see, someone who experiences the peace of God can think like that because they can see past the sliver of circumstance and see the big picture. Jesus' peace gives us this peace of a restful mind, this peace of assurance, this peace of reconciliation, but also this peace of a surrendered will. See, knowing about peace and actually experiencing the peace, sometimes, hinges on your actions. Philippians 4:9 says this, "When you have learned and received and heard and seen in me what you have heard and learned and received and seen in me, practice these things." And what? "And the God of peace will be with you. Believing God's promises and acting on them actually brings peace. Have you ever seen someone who's in the midst of a very difficult time and they got nothing else to hold on to except the promises of God? And you watched them actually believe them and then put into practice what God's promises state. Have you ever noticed that there's an increase of peace in their life? Well, that's what that verse says. As you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. I love what Andrew Murray said. He said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. You see, when we surrender to God, there's a peace, not just at salvation, but there's a peace in sanctification. As we continue to surrender to God, we continue to experience His peace because we're saying and making a statement, God, I trust You. God, You're powerful enough for even this circumstance. God, You know what You're doing, even though I don't understand. And oh, how God loves a child who believes Him at His word, even though his circumstances would say otherwise. And in so doing, they experience the peace of God. Bruce Larson talks about the contrast that's located on Fifth Avenue. There in front of the RCA building is the gigantic statue of Atlas. And there he's holding the entire world upon his shoulders, an incredible burden to bear. Often in counseling situations, he takes individuals to that statue and says, this is one way to live a life. And then he walks directly across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the altar, off to the side, is a statue of the boy Jesus, about 8 or 9 years old. And he's holding the entire world in one of his hands. And the contrast is so great. Many of us live lives like Atlas, shouldering the world, and we have no peace. When we forget that our great Savior holds the world in His hands rather lightly, rather easily, and He beckons to you to come unto Him. For His yoke is easy, His burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. You see, there's a peace that comes with a will that surrenders itself to God. There's a peace of a confident outcome. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself. Did you notice that? May the Lord of peace Himself. Jesus is your peace. He doesn't just give it. He is peace. May He give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. See, that's part of recognizing and understanding the gospel. If you understand the gospel, then you understand the final outcome. You understand that death did not win over. You understand that death was defeated. It was not victorious. You are confident that if Christ was able to overcome the grave, then God will be able to overcome your situation. The peace of death. Paul said it this way, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's a peace that God gives that's different than the world. It brings confidence. It brings rest. It brings power. Nicholas Ridley, you remember, who was being burned at the stake for his witness of Christ. You remember the night before his burning, his brother came in and offered to stay with him that night, to comfort him and console him. And he refused. And he said he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life. "No thanks, bro. Appreciate the offer. But I got Christ. I got the peace of God. And those flames can't touch my soul. I know the outcome. I know where I'm going. I know I've been reconciled. I know God loves me. And I can rest." The peace of fearlessness, this peace that Jesus offers, even in fearful circumstances, is different than the world. Do you have this kind of peace? Not this willy-nilly feeling that fades with time, but this rock-solid present reality that screams that you're a child of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You see, the Christian who has the peace of God abounds in hope in all circumstances. And hope in the Bible is very different than hope in the world. Hope, according to the world, is wishful thinking. "I hope it turns out. I hope things work out." Hope is very different. Hope is a sure thing in the Bible. It's believing in God. It's believing that the outcome is already finished. I heard a story of a king who was looking for a particular picture, a portrait of this notion that we're talking about. What does it look like to see peace portrayed on a canvas? And there was a great contest, and many different artists participated and brought different pictures, and two were selected. One was selected of a calm lake with light, fluffy white clouds and blue sky, and the waters on the lake were completely calm. But the one that the king liked best was one that was rugged and bare. The sky above was angry, and it was filled with lightning, and rain was falling all around. And there by the side of a mountain was a waterfall. And if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you know what I'm talking about. When you hear rushing waters crashing down, this portrait pictured a waterfall like that. But there in the side of the crack of a rock, behind the waterfall, was a small bush. And in that small bush was a small nest, and a mother bird was feeding her young. And that was the pictorial picture of peace to that artist. That was his rendering. You see, that's what peace looks like. Though the waters are falling all around us, thundering, though the skies are full with lightning, that mother bird is feeding her young in complete tranquility. That's a wonderful picture of what the Christian looks like, who's experienced and is experiencing this peace of Christ. Sometimes the greatest stillness is found in the most tumultuous surroundings, like the 12 disciples in the midst of the grave storm, and there in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the boat, slept their Savior peacefully, who knew that his Father had him in his right hand and he wasn't going to let go. Oftentimes, the safest place to be for the Christian is in the midst of those roaring waters. Because there, the Christian truly experiences this God of peace. This peace that passes all understanding. It's interesting if you look at a study done by Duke University that talks about what brings peace of mind. It's interesting some of the things that they say bring about peace of mind. In a totally secular survey, they said the absence of suspicion or resentment often is an ingredient to having peace of mind. Not living in the past was another one. Not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Refusing to indulge in self-pity. But the last finding was this, I thought was most interesting. Find something bigger than yourself to believe in. See, the Christian can remain in that nest, going about his duties, feeding his children, because he knows he's in his Father's hands. There's a peace that brings fearlessness. But the greatest peace, I believe, is this peace of God's presence. And Jesus says it on this night to his disciples. In verse 32, he says, "You will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone." Imagine that on that night. Imagine doing a good deed. I don't know about you, but when I'm most vulnerable to the temptation of becoming angry, irritated, frustrated, whatever you want to call it, it's when I'm doing something I deem good. And I immediately get this thought when I don't receive whatever I'm wanting to receive back. Are you kidding me? After all I've done for you, do you realize what I'm doing? Imagine Jesus Christ going to the cross in just a matter of hours for all these people who deserve death. And instead, he goes in their place. And they desert him in his hour of need. And they'll fall asleep when he asks them to pray. He says, each of you will go to his own home. Each will leave me alone. But listen to what he says. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. There's Jesus' peace. It's the presence of God. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. You see, the world wishes peace, but Christ gives peace. God gives peace. He gives His Spirit. This is what it means to receive the peace of God. All these different things and many more. Do you have this peace? Won't you stand with me as the worship team comes forward? Jesus says an amazing thing. He says, but take heart. He says, but take heart. Just after saying, in this world you will have tribulation. Not you might have tribulation. You will have tribulation. You will have trouble. If you are living in this world, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. The real question is, will you have peace in the midst of that trouble? We have Christ in the midst of that. And he says something audacious. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Did you catch that? But take heart, disciples. I've overcome the world. No, you haven't. The cross is the next day. Before Jesus even went to the cross, It was such a guaranteed fact that he could promise his disciples, it's a done deal. I've already overcome the world. It's done. It's finished. That one that had that peace, the peace of the Father in him, that he could say those things to his beloved when they were going to desert him, when they were going to walk away, he's offering that peace in the midst of their sin. He's offering that peace in the midst of their desertion, in the midst of their failures. He offers that peace. Why? Take heart. Because I've overcome the world. And he offers that peace to you this morning. Because it's a done deal. The question is, are you experiencing that peace? And here's the good news of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because listen, you can be a Christian and not experience God's peace. Do you understand? You can have the peace of reconciliation. You can even have the peace of God's assurance. But there's that peace that comes with believing, remember? There's that peace that accompanies believing as God beckons you to trust Him, as He invites you to walk out your faith. And as you do, there's peace in believing. The good news is this morning, that He's a God of grace. That if even this morning you're failing to walk that out, He's already covered that. That's why He can say to the disciples, take heart, I've overcome the world. I've already overcome even your disbelieving, even your unbelief. And that's a promise for you, Christian. But if you're here and you haven't experienced the forgiveness of God, that's not a promise for you. You don't have that kind of peace. You don't have that kind of relationship. You don't have that kind of father. You do have a father, but he's not God the Father. Your father's the devil. And he's blinded your eyes. And you've believed a lie. Won't you respond to God's Spirit today? Let's sing in response.